I've missed one or two, and I listened again during the week. It's been a stupidly busy week. But I managed to get a chance to listen again to Simon's introductory sermon that was all about something we'll talk about later on. And do you know, the quality of ministry from Simon and James and Jody and Andy has been brilliant. It's been a stonking series. Now, that's a theological term you may not have heard before. It comes from the Greek to stonk, which is the precise opposite. It is the antonym of to stink. And I never knew that word before I came to Hill City. It's been part of my education, listening to Di Hankey preach, and I've learned some words I'd never heard before, amongst them, to stonk. And it has been, really, it's been an outstanding series. So, speaking for myself, I've been really grateful to be able to listen again to some of the sermons and to reflect over what I've heard. Well, I'll ask you a question. And if you have an answer to it, then please feel free to speak it out. And if not, I'll tell you what my answer, at least part of my answer to this question is. Here it is. First of all, I have to apologise that I've stolen my wife's Bible this morning. It is an ESV, and it's just a great read, of course. But what makes you think that this book is different from any other book? When you pick it up and you read it, what makes you realise that this is actually God's word to us? Can anybody give me an answer to that? Going to give you a moment, and if you can't think of anything, I'll give you two of my answers. It's the truth. So what makes you believe it's the truth? Faith. Good. Yep. Go on, Alan. Absolutely. There are all sorts of answers, aren't there? We could come up, if I gave you time, if I asked you to write an essay on why this book is the Word of God, you'd come up with all sorts of answers. And just a couple of things that I thought. I read a really wonderful verse. You know it so well. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. Someone once said to me, what you need to do is go through every book in the Bible that's got three chapters or more and read 3:16, because it's amazing how many 3:16s are really, really special. But 2 Timothy 3:16, it says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man, or the NIV says, the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if you ask the Bible, what do you say about yourself? If you ask Scripture, what do you say about yourself? Scripture tells you this about itself: I am breathed by God. And that's an amazing thought, isn't it? Every time you pick up this book, you're reading something that was breathed by God. Now, there's no other book in the world like that. I've got some great books on my bookshelf, and I've taken them down off the shelf. I opened them up, and they're entertaining, they're informative, they're whatever they may be. But I couldn't say of any book on my bookshelf, this book is breathed by God. The internal truth of the Bible speaks of what Scripture is. It is breathed by God, and it's useful. That's good, isn't it? Most of the books in my bookshelf, when I take them down off the shelf, they're not the least bit of good to me, except perhaps for helping me go to sleep more easily. They're not going to be useful for anything. They're just a diversion. But that book is useful. And it's useful for all sorts of wonderful things because it's God-breathed. It's useful for teaching. If when it comes to the things of God, you feel that you don't know as much as you'd like to, there is nowhere to go more effective than the Word of God. Because when you read it, God speaks to you through it. It's useful for rebuking. It's useful for correcting. It's useful for training in righteousness so that the man or servant of God may be thoroughly equipped. Do you feel ill-equipped for the work that God is calling you to? Do you feel ill-equipped as a saint of God this morning? There's no better way to get equipped than to read God's word. You know, Bible college is great, but if I want to be equipped, there's something better than Bible college, better than a preacher, better than an expert in theology. If we want to be equipped for the work of God, where do we go? We go to the Bible, because God breathed it so that we might be equipped for every good work. And it thrills me to know that it's breathed by God. But then in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, it says that the scripture had to be filled which the Holy Spirit spoke. See, this book is really deep, ladies and gentlemen. Really deep. It is breathed by God. It is spoken by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself is called the Word of God. This book is deep. See, you and I, we can go home and we can take our Bibles and we can take a passage and we can read it. I can read it in my house. You can read it in yours. And we can read this passage and we can come away and we can say, well, this is what God is saying to us. But then if we meet up and you say to me, what have you been reading recently? And I say, oh, this is the passage I've been reading. What have you been reading? And you say, well, there's a coincidence. I've been reading the same passage. And yet we may have come away with completely different meanings. And that speaks to me of what the Bible is. See, when we look at the Bible, our eyes look at the words, our mind processes what we've read, but something else is going on as well. Because the word is breathed by God, because the word is spoken by the Holy Spirit, when my eyes see the words, when my brain tries to process it, the Holy Spirit speaks to my spirit. See, that's important, isn't it? So it's not just you and I reading our passages separately. I've heard so many sermons on particular parts of the Bible. I've heard one preacher speak on this reading and another person, and he's spoken on the same passage, and another one yet again speaking on the same passage, and they've all said different stuff. And yet all of it is in agreement with the rest of Scripture. We need to be careful on this. If we read the Scripture and for one reason or another what we come away with isn't in agreement with the rest of the Scripture, we haven't heard from God. We do need to be careful on this. But different people preaching on the same passage, coming away with different stuff. I've heard a preacher speak on a passage and sometime later speak on the same passage and say different things both times. Not contradictory in any way, shape or form, but the Holy Spirit opening his eyes and his mind to see new things as he goes on with God. It's happened myself in the stuff that I've read in Scripture. God has spoken in different ways through his word. And what does this say to us, amongst other stuff? It says to us that God knows exactly where we are. He knows where we are spiritually. He knows where we are emotionally. He knows where we are mentally. And in his love and his grace, he speaks into our lives and he meets our need at any particular moment in our life. Now, that's important to me. And that reminds me that this is indeed God's word that God uses for his ends that we might know him better. So, all of this having said, where are we going to go with this morning's service? It's a little difficult, see, today, because last week, Jody was going to preach on the last part of the series on Peter. And today I was going to do a Learning Together service. And it's all gone wrong. It's gone wrong because last week we couldn't use the Sunday school rooms, and so Jody, wow, had to change everything and do a Learning Together service, which is phenomenal. And this week, I haven't got to do a Learning Together service, but I haven't got a subject to preach on. I've got no one telling me what to do. I've got the whole of this book to preach on. I can preach on anything I like. And nobody can say you preached on the wrong subject. Isn't that great? I can do anything I like. But what I want to do is to stick with Peter. Isn't that typical? You're given a choice. See, she was given a choice of chocolate earlier on. What did she do? She went with what she knew. She went with Snickers. And so I want to stick with what we did on Peter. And I just want to apologize because I don't just want to repeat what other people have said, but what they've said has been so good that actually I'd do really well if I just read transcripts from all these sermons on the life of Peter. But I don't want to do that. But we've already said that the Bible is so great, you can look at the same passage and come up with something completely different. Maybe we'll do that this morning. So we're going to talk about Peter. As a young man, I grew up reading God's word from the age of 16 onwards. And God spoke to me through it then. As a middle-aged man, I didn't think I'd ever live long enough to look back on middle age, but I can. As a middle-aged man, God spoke to me through the same book in different ways. As an old man, which now I am, God still speaks to me in different ways through his word, and he speaks to us where we are. My prayer is that in the next 25 minutes, 30 minutes, God will speak to you where you are, speak truth into your life, and help you to walk closer with him. Helen, would you please, thank you ever so much. So, okay, with that in mind, I want us to look once more at Simon Peter and allow, as we do, the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts and through the scripture, teach, rebuke, correct, train in righteousness and equip for every good work. Now, Peter and Jesus walked together for a number of years. And as we look back to the way Jesus spoke to Peter over those years, we see that he was doing exactly the same thing because he is the Word of God. He was doing precisely those things with Peter, and he was teaching him, rebuking him, correcting him, all that stuff in order that Peter would understand him more. What this passage, or what these passages, I'm going to read to you in a minute or two, really teach us is that Jesus knew Peter far better than Peter knows himself. Yeah. So Peter thought he knew himself. He was quite confident. I know what I can do. I know what I can't do. Peter put him right. Matthew chapter 26, verses 33 to 35. Peter, even if everyone falls away on account of you, I never will. He speaks in confidence. I know myself really well, and I'm never, ever going to fall away on account of you. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this very night, Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. I know you better than you know yourself. Peter, no, you don't. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. So who knows Peter best? Is it Peter or is it Jesus? It's Jesus, clearly. So who knows you and me best? Is it us or is it Jesus? Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. My wife knows me better than I know myself. But Jesus knows me even better than she does. And that's wonderful, even though it scares me a little bit now and again. So Jesus is speaking to Peter, saying, you're going to deny me, but what comes next? And this is really important. We're reading from Matthew chapter 26. I'll bring the reading to you in a minute. 33 to 35. You're going to disown me. No, you're not. Yes, you are. Jesus knows what Peter is going to do. Yet, what happens next? They go to Gethsemane. Verse 36. Jesus went with the disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. Verse 37, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. Isn't that incredible? Jesus knows that Peter is going to deny him. Yet who does he take to that intimate moment in Gethsemane? He takes Peter. See, if Maggie knew that I was going to disown her tomorrow, let me tell you, she wouldn't want me very close to her today. Am I not right? If Maggie knew that tomorrow I was going to go out and say, you know, take my wedding ring off. I haven't got one, but you know what I mean. And say to people, I'm not married, I'm single. She wouldn't want me close to her today. She would disown me. But Peter doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't do that. He's completely different. Even knowing that Peter's going to let him down, even knowing that Peter's going to fall away, even knowing that Peter's going to deny him, Jesus still wants Peter close to him. Do you know what? He's exactly the same with you and me. God knows, and you probably know, that sometime in the future, you're going to fall. You're going to do stuff that you wish you hadn't. You're going to do stuff that you know will disappoint your Savior. And yet, he still wants you close today. That's a mark of how much he loves you and how much he loves me now. Where does he want us today? He wants us close by him. He wants us in his company. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the best and the very worst about you and me too. He knows our strengths and our greatest weaknesses. He knows our successes and our most terrible failures. He knows the past and he knows the future. He knows when you will deny him in word or in deed. And yet, despite all of that, today and every day, he wants us close. Sometimes we are so filled with our own inadequacy that we find it difficult even to spend time with God. Sometimes we are so aware of the fact that we are not the people we should be in our own strength that we find it even difficult to pray. And I want to say to you today that if that's where you are, if you are in the place where you find it difficult to pray, difficult to read, because you feel that in some way you're inadequate, that in some way you don't deserve to spend time with God, that is a lie of the devil. Really is. It's a lie of the devil. Where God wants you today is close to him. Even if you make a total pig's ear of it tomorrow, he wants you close today. We'll come back to later on. So it's quiz time, ladies and gentlemen, and boys and girls as well. It's quiz time. I'm going to do something, and I'd like you to wait until the end of what I do and then tell me what I'm referring to. I'm going to give you a series of events in Scripture. And all you've got to do is tell me which event I'm talking about. It's something that involves Peter. So here we are. It's ever so easy. There are seven clues. And somewhere in those seven clues, you should be able to guess which event in Scripture involving Peter I'm talking about. All right? Here we go. Here's the first clue. It's early in the morning. Okay? That doesn't tell you too much, does it? Could be almost anything. But it's early in the morning. Here's the second thing. Peter had been fishing all night with friends. Closer? Gonna go through the seven first. Here's the third. Peter had caught no fish. All right? All the grown-ups are thinking, I know what that is. Kids are as well. But I'm still going to give you the other ones first. Here's the next one. Suddenly, they catch loads of fish. Okay. Number five. Despite having caught no fish during the night, this is not in the right order, Jesus tells Peter to cast the nets again. Next one. Jesus speaks personally to Peter, even though the other disciples are present. And the last one, Jesus commissions Peter and calls him to ministry. What am I talking about? Go on then, tell us. When he calls the disciples, is she right? Is she right? Do you think? That passage used to be called the Great Draught of Fishes, didn't it? Do you remember? I mean, people of Margaret's age and mine remember this, don't we? We had it in the Bible. We owned it up and said the Great Draught of Fishes. That confused me no end as a young man. I thought a draught was a thing you got when you left the window open. And it was this passage in Scripture talking about a draught of fishes. And I really thought as a youngster it meant that somehow and by some miracle you open the window and loads of fish come in. I could never understand it at all. So the Great Draught of Fishes, do you know what? You are absolutely right. Has anybody got a different answer though? Let me read you the Great Draught of Fishes. Then I'll read you another passage. Let's look at Luke chapter 5. This is the sermon that Simon preached back in, I don't know when, the introduction. It was a superb sermon. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they'd done this, they enclosed a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they'd taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, from now on you'll be catching men." And when they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. I love this passage. It's absolutely brilliant. I love the way that Peter is asked to do all sorts of things, inconvenient things and things which seem to him to make no sense at all. And when he was obedient in one thing, it just led to a calling to be obedient in another. And when he was obedient in that, it led to asking him to be obedient in a further thing too, letting the nets down, all that sort of stuff. So it's a series of obediences which then leads up to a huge blessing. And that speaks to me. You know, sometimes you are obedient to what God wants you to do, and you think you should get a reward for your obedience there and then, don't we? Because we're humans sometimes. You know, we're in a very much a quick fix society. And we sometimes think, yeah, I've done what he asked me, so now let me see the results of that. But sometimes being obedient just leads to being obedient in a greater thing further on. But one of the things I love about this is the fact that when Peter is obedient, he's not the only one who receives the blessing. The whole of his group of friends get blessed as well. And for me, that says something about our worship and our relationship with God as a church. You know, when you're obedient, it's not just you that get blessed very often. When you're obedient, sometimes God blesses the whole congregation. That is why I want to know when God blesses you. I want you to tell me, because I want to rejoice with you. I don't want to be the sort of person who is not obedient and then in some way deprives the congregation of the blessing that God could have given me. We need to be obedient, not just for our sake, but for the sake of our brothers and sisters too. But that's nothing to do with what I wanted to say to you. I want to read you another passage from John chapter 21. You were absolutely right in saying it was the call of the disciples. Thank you for that. But remember that list of things that I asked you to identify. Let me read from John chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, and it's important that he was there, as you'll see, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. You see echoes here? Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. You can see the similarities, can't you? See, Jesus is the best psychologist in all the wide world. And why is that? Because he's the only one who knows us better than we know ourselves. He's the only one who knows how we tick, how we think, what our sense of inadequacy is, what our feeling of failure is. And because he knows us so well, he speaks into our own particular circumstances, and he speaks to people, to Peter. And he takes him in his thought processes back 3 years. He takes him back to the day when he was called. Why does he need to do that? Because something has happened in between these two episodes that have filled Peter with a sense of failure, filled him with guilt, filled him with a sense that how can he possibly be called a disciple of Jesus? And you know what that was? Three times he's denied Christ. And that must have haunted him. It must have horrified him from the denial to this point through the crucifixion. But Jesus knows him so well, so personally, so intimately, and he loves him so much and his grace is so great that he is prepared to orchestrate events so that he can speak direct to Peter's heart and bring him through this really difficult time. Let me read the next couple of verses. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said a second time, "Simon, son of God, of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved. This is important. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." So Peter's been taken back to two different places. He's been taken back to his calling, but he's also been taken back to his denial of Christ. We'll see why in just a moment or two. So can you see what's happening here? Peter is being shown how much Jesus loves him. He's being shown that Jesus really does know him, reminded again that Jesus really does know him better than himself. And as a result, he's beginning to understand that he can trust Jesus in a way that maybe he'd never realized he could before. And Jesus demonstrates the fact that he is such a great psychologist, that he understands us and what we need and what's necessary to us. He shows this in so many ways to so many people. Just at the end of the previous chapter, he's talking to Thomas. You know the story with Thomas. Thomas had said that he couldn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead until he put his hand in his side. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Jesus knew that that's what Thomas needed. But nobody told Jesus that that's what Thomas needed. There was no connection between the disciples or between Thomas and Peter in the intervening time. But Jesus knew exactly what Thomas needed in order that he might be restored. Thomas had lost his faith. Peter had lost his courage. Yet the risen Christ paid a personal visit to them both. So do you see my point? Thomas and Peter were still in the company of the other disciples. Both were seemingly far from Christ, though, and Jesus cared so much that in grace and mercy, he calls them back. "Thomas, I know exactly what you need." Peter, actually just look at what Jesus does. Literally, he presses reset. For Peter, he presses reset and he says, in effect, "Let's go back to where we started." Mark my words, this could not have been missed by Peter. The setting is the same. They're on the seashore. The time is the same. It's early in the morning. The occasion is the same. They'd been fishing, but they caught nothing. And the miracle is the same too. They catch loads and loads of fish. And Jesus has done this for Peter. Jesus addresses Peter's need personally, and he does the same for us. He does the same for us. He comes to us and demonstrates the fact that he knows us through and through, and he loves us just the same. What a savior we have. I read that beautiful, beautiful hymn, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a savior. What a savior Jesus proves himself to be to Thomas. What a savior Jesus proves himself to Peter. What a savior Jesus proves himself to be to you and me when he comes to us in our shame, when he comes to us in our failure, and demonstrates his love to us in so many different ways. And why does he do this? Well, yes, to reestablish a relationship with us. Well, yes, to comfort Peter too, but also to remind Peter of his calling. Luke 5, from now on you will catch men. That was Peter's original calling. John 21, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. You've let me down, but I still have a calling on your life. You've let me down, but I'm not going to cast you asunder. You've let me down, but still I'm going to use you, and I have a purpose for you. And there's something very beautiful here that if you read it in the English, you won't notice, but you'll notice it in the Greek. In this lovely, intimate moment, in this personal moment between Peter and Jesus, Jesus does something wonderful, something incredible. Even as Peter thinks back to his three denials of Christ, now three times, Jesus says, do you love me? And each one must have rung a bell. But there's something even more than that. Jesus, in verse 15 of John 21, do you truly love me more than these? I never quite understood whether Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these fish, or do you love me more than these disciples? I think it's the disciples. Do you love me more than these others? And you know, that word love is very special. The word is agapas, and it's the love of God for man and the love of man for God. Love that transcends and persists regardless of persecution. Love that lasts through persecution. Love that lasts through circumstances changing. Love that lasts through good times and bad times. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me enough to continue to love me through the good times and through the bad times, through persecution and, yes, even through death? Do you love me this much? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you, but there's something wrong. Somehow Peter can't say, I love you as you want me to love you, because he uses a different word. He doesn't use the word agapas, he uses the word philo, which means brotherly love. It means, I'm very fond of you. Here's Jesus. Do you love me enough to stand with me through good times and through bad times, through persecution? Do you love me in the same way as I love you? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I'm very fond of you. Can you see? Can you see the difference in that? Peter is saying, I cannot say that I love you because of what I've done. I can't say I love you in the way you want me to because I've let you down. I've denied you. I've sinned. I cannot make that statement. So Jesus says it again. And he says, do you truly love me more than these? Again, that word agapas. And Peter says, again, the same thing. You know, Lord, that I'm very fond of you. Now, just mark my word. What Peter is not saying is, I don't love you anymore. But the great thing about Jesus is he can see through the words to the heart. Man looks on the outside. He looks on the inside. And you know, this is so opposite to the way it normally looks. You know, I say all these religious words. We say religious words. We tell people about our love for Jesus. And sometimes we tell Jesus in our words when we pray how much we love us, how much we love him. But he sees through our words to our heart. And he knows whether we really do, or if we're just using religious words. And sometimes we're not. But with Peter, it's exactly the opposite. He sees through his words to his heart, and he knows that actually, in his heart, Peter loves him, even though he can't find the right words. Even though he's feeling so guilty. And so then the third time. Do you truly love me, Peter? And Peter is amazed at what Jesus says, because this time Peter uses the other word. Jesus uses the other word. This time Jesus says to him, Peter, are you really fond of me? And it says Peter was grieved. Peter was hurt. Depending on what you read. This time Peter is shocked and he realizes what's going on here. Peter, do you love me with agape love? Yes, Lord, I'm very fond of you. Peter, do you love me with agape love? Yes, Lord, I'm very fond of you. Peter, are you very fond of me? And Peter was hurt. Peter was grieved because he realized exactly what Jesus was saying to him. So, Peter in verse 17, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus sees through the words to the heart underneath, and he says, without the words, without saying it absolutely clearly, but nevertheless clear in the Greek, he says, I tell you the truth, you're going to suffer. You're going to go through persecution. And I'm calling you to that, knowing that you have the heart that will take you through it. Knowing that actually your heart loves me with everything that you have. And this just thrills me, because, and this is the end, but I want us to take this on board. There are people in this church, maybe today, maybe at other times, people in this church who look at their lives and feel, I've let him down so often. I'm not where I ought to be. And they look at their lives and see that there is sin and failure and denial in acts, if not in words. And they feel, how can I possibly talk to Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, feeling the way I do? But he sees through those words. And he sees your heart. And if your heart is right today, then the calling that was upon your life at the beginning is there still. It's the state of your heart, not the state of your words, that really matters most. Peter will love Jesus through every circumstance. And Jesus makes it clear what he's going to go through. But nevertheless, Peter won't let him down again. Peter won't let him down again. He's been taken back to the beginning. He's been taken back to the failure. And now he's being given a new beginning. Have you let Jesus down? Have you lived your life in the last few days and you look back and you say, I've let him down time and time and time again? There is a new beginning. There is a new beginning being offered to you and to me. If we come to him, if our heart is right, then he'll use us again. And my prayer and my hope for you and for me too is that every time we let him down, we can come back. And with hearts full of gratitude, hearts full of love for him, we can start again and be used by him as he always intended to do. Let's pray together. Father, we are so sorry that sometimes, like Peter, we let you down. We're so sorry that sometimes, like Peter, we fail you. But our prayer to you is really clear. Would you please change our hearts? Would you make us people who love you in the way that you want us to love you? Help us to put aside our feelings of failure and look to you instead of ourselves. Look to you instead of the times when we've let you down, and to trust you, to use us and to bless us and to call us once again. Thank you that you're a forgiving God. Thank you that despite the many times when we've disappointed you, still you love us, still you want us to be close to you, still you want us to stray not one jot from your presence. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you please keep us close in your name. Amen. Amen.